today is a special day, and a day that for some of you have been waiting to see and to celebrate people's new life in Christ. And today is also a day where we finish our series in the book of James. We've been walking through the book of James, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in our series entitled Legit Faith. Today we're going to wrap up and we're going to look at all of James chapter 5, all of James chapter 5. And if you wanted a title to write down for today, it's this: While We Are Waiting. While We Are Waiting. And our big idea is this, that legit faith waits with endurance for the coming of the Lord. Let's take a moment and ask God to help us understand His Word today. Jesus, we love You. We thank You for the power and the presence of Your Word this morning, the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit. God, we thank You for the praises that we have just sung. We thank You for these words of life that we're about to read and about to unpack. God, I pray that You would help us by Your Spirit to understand these things. God, help us to have an encounter with You today, both the believer, to be reminded that there's a day coming. There's a day coming when we will be standing in Your presence face to face. And what we do here with the moments of our life matter. For those who are here who maybe have come to celebrate with someone else but have no relationship with You, I pray that they would hear the gravity of the words that Jesus is coming again. He's coming. Pray that we would be found waiting in faith. We ask You for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. So today we're going to do a little bit different. We're going to preach a little bit, read a little bit, preach a little bit, read a little bit. But before we do, I want you to think about how good you are at waiting. All right? I want you to think about how good you are at waiting, and I want you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being, you are the best at waiting. In other words, you're lying this morning, okay? And 1 being, you're terrible at waiting, okay? So I want you to think about that, and maybe in the notes app of your phone or on a piece of paper or something, I want you to write down how you would rate yourself. We're going to come back to this in just a moment, but what I'd like you to do is turn to your neighbor and tell them your score, okay? 1 to 10, what is your score? All right. Now, here's the question. If you're sitting next to someone that you know very well, how honest were they? Right? There is nothing like waiting to bring out the best and the worst in us. Nothing like waiting to bring out the best and the worst in us. If there's one activity that almost every human being dislikes, it's waiting. This week I got to experience this because I had to fly for my job and I went to Dallas. And of course it's the last flight, not that was canceled or delayed, but that was the smallest plane that had every seat filled. And everybody has learned that they don't want to pay $50 for their bag. So they pack a carry-on. Right? Their definition of a carry-on and mine is very different. My definition is this awesome 5'11 tactical backpack that my father-in-law gave me when he traveled a lot for his job. He gave it to me, and I can fit about a week's worth of stuff in this backpack, and it fits under the seat. If I have to. I like to put it in the overhead bin so that my long legs can fit underneath the seat in front of me, but it will fit. When I say fit, I have to get down on the ground and shove really hard, but it will fit under the seat. And so this week while I was getting on this last flight, I'm in row 15. And what was interesting, though, is when I got through past row 10, I was like, it skips from 12 to 15. It was a weird idea, but they decided to do that on this particular plane. And it was one of those where it was in first class first, one seat on one side, two on the other, and then in the back it's two and two, which means it gets really narrow. And the seats are really narrow. And I step onto the plane, and I've got my mask on, I've got my backpack, I've got my iPad already out, ready. I got my laptop out because I was going to write this message, and I've got everything ready so that when I go to sit down, if there is overhead room, I can put it up there. If not, I can slide it under the seat. And I step onto the plane, and I see the look on the stewardess's face, like, this is going to take a long time to get everybody boarded. Because everybody up to the point when I got in zone 4, had a carry-on. And when I got onto the plane and turned the corner and looked down the aisle, I see everyone with their suitcases and almost every bin already closed. And the waiting game began. Everybody standing there like, we don't know what to do. Everybody's brain immediately went on freeze mode, pause mode, like, what do we do? And they began to stand there, and then people started doing this, like turning back towards the front of the plane. And the lady in the front says, I need to call the stewardess in the back. What is going on? And so finally they come on after 10 minutes, just 10 minutes of standing there, nobody moving, just standing there. Waiting. And I thought about how much we hate to wait. Eventually the logjam cleared and we got everybody in their seat and they checked most of those bags and we carried on. But waiting, if we're honest, can seem like a waste of time. And waiting seems like it's only a nuisance. In James chapter 5, however, we see that James commands the church to wait and to do it in light of the coming of the Lord. So all the way up through the book of James, if this is your first time with us, we've been walking through James, and James is the brother of Jesus. He pastors the church in Jerusalem, and this church is suffering and they're hurting, and it says at the very beginning of the book that they have been dispersed. In other words, persecution has come upon the town and the city, and they've dispersed out. And so Pastor James is writing this letter to this group of people to encourage them. And he's encouraged them in all kinds of things. And now he concludes this book with a warning, with some exhortations, and some encouragements. And essentially, as followers of Jesus, we have been called to a life of waiting. The moment that Jesus comes into our life, saves us, transforms us, forgives us of our sins, is the moment we get in line to wait for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for His return. And we're in the middle of waiting. We're waiting for our King to return, and we're truly living in the in-between, in the middle. You might be thinking, in the middle of what? We're in the middle of what theologians call the already, but not yet. We have already been saved, sanctified, forgiven, given His grace and His mercy, and yet we wait for the coming of the Lord, and we wait for the not yet. Already Christ has come. Already He has suffered. Already He has died. Already He has rose again. We sang about that. We celebrate that. Already the Word of God has been given. Already the Spirit has been given. but not yet has sin been completely put to death and defeated. It has been on the cross, but we have yet to experience the fullness of all that means by being in the presence of Jesus. Not yet has the world been restored to what it was designed to be. Not yet has the final kingdom come. We're living in the middle, and while we're in the middle, we wait. We wait. We have been called to live in the middle of the already and the not yet. And chapter 5 is going to tell us what to do with this. How is it that we can wait on the coming of the Lord and be productive while we wait? We're going to see that in three ways. We're going to see some warnings for the waiting. We're going to see some exhortations for the waiting. And we're going to see some encouragements. We're going to see some encouragements for those who are waiting. So let's look at the first six verses. James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Welcome to Mosaic. Right? Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Some of the most encouraging verses in all the book of James, right? James's words throughout this book are blunt and direct and to the point. And this is no different. James's words are the most blunt here in this section. So the question then is who is James talking to? Because up until this point, if you've been tracking along with us, he says brethren and brothers and all of that. And you're like, wow, the tone has completely changed. It's this strong and stern voice of warning. Well, many theologians believe that this is a warning to the rich who are primarily unbelievers. And these words are helpful both to the believer and the non-believer, so this is why he writes them. He writes to a people in dispersion who he knows are gathered around together in homes, and maybe there are people around them who are not followers of the way, followers of Jesus. So James uses language that's strong to point out to the reality that the day of the Lord is coming. There are clues that are going to be more evident in the next section in the exhortations, but he says something that cues us in that this is about the coming of the Lord. He says, you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. This phrase gives us this idea that apart from Jesus, we are dead, as Paul talks about in Romans, in our trespasses and sins. And there is a day, a judgment day coming. And that day, for those who are not followers of Jesus, will be a day of slaughter. It is with these words of miseries that are coming upon you that he speaks about the last days. And in verse 7, he says, be patient for the coming of the Lord. He transitions, but he ties this to these phrases of miseries coming and the day of slaughter to point us to some warnings about while we wait. So if you're here, you don't know Jesus, You need to hear these warnings, but if you're here and you do know Jesus, we need to be reminded of these warnings. And here are the warnings that he gives. The first warning is this, that wasting our lives by loving material things more than anything else will leave us wanting. That's what these first three verses are really about. It's about wasting our lives on material things and loving them more than anything else. So why would James say that in a letter to a bunch of Christians who are suffering? Well, in one way, this warning is a comfort to them because there is a coming judgment day. And when you are behind, what it feels like behind in the game, it's a great comfort to know that there is a leveling that's going to happen. And so James reminds them of this, and he wants to comfort them that after all, some of them are being oppressed by these same rich folk. But it's also a warning for us all to be careful about the allure of wealth. It reminds us of where our trust really is. It's a warning to all of us to say, do you really trust Jesus or do you trust the scratch-off ticket? Like, this is getting real. All of us, while we wait for Christmas, right, we're waiting for that gift. Is that gift that thing that's going to be purchased, the thing that you are placing all of your hope in? Is it that scratch-off ticket that may end up being like the one that my friend Clint bought for his sister's boyfriend one year? You know the one I'm talking about. You scratch it off and it says you've won $1 million, but it's not real. How evil is that? They did not stay together. I think it had its intent lived out. Are you trusting in the outcome of that scratch-off ticket, in that new promotion, in that new paycheck, in that bonus, in the Christmas bonus? Is your faith in that or is it in Christ Jesus? Riches don't last in light of eternity. That's what he's warning. And he's saying, wasting our lives by loving material things more than anything else while we wait is not the way to spend our lives. James is simply echoing the words of his older brother Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal, where moth and rust corrupt, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Here's what James is saying to us in these first three verses. Everything you're wearing, everything that's on TV, everything that models are wearing, everything that glitters in the window, all of those types of things, at some point are going to be in a donate pile. They're going to be in a donate pile. And if it's like the things that we found in this building, it's going to be in the trailer pile to go to the dump. And if you live for this kind of thing, James is saying that you're going to get eaten up like moths eat up sweaters and burned up in the fire. So the first warning of James for the waiting is that if you really want to waste your life, if you really want to waste your life, love material things above all else. Not only will it kill your relationships now, but in the end, it will devastate your life forever. Wow. It's a lot. Let's all take a deep breath. So he warns us while we wait about wasting our lives by loving material things more than anything else. The second warning is being unconcerned about the poor. Verse 4 through 6, he speaks about the kind of person who takes advantage of those who work for him. James says that this unconcern shows up in how we cheat other people and their pay. So rich people were defrauding other workers of their wages, and it was literally a matter of life or death in this particular culture that we're reading into. Because the way that they got paid during this time is they would work their job that day, then they would get paid. They would go home, they would use those resources to buy the food that they needed for that day, hence our daily bread, that statement. And then they would go back the next day and they would work their job and they would get paid that day. And what some of the workers were having happen to them was that their bosses were not paying them at the end of the day. Maybe they were paying them at the end of the week and skipping out on a little bit of their pay. So you might be thinking, well, Jamie, my boss pays my paycheck. There are laws that protect that. I'm not being defrauded. How does this relate to us? How does this warning relate to us about being unconcerned for the poor while we wait? Well, have you looked at the tags on the clothes that you wear? I'm certain that if we went around and we looked at all of our tags about where our clothes were manufactured, I guarantee you the majority in this room would not say made in the USA. Now, I don't bring this up to say that we should boycott buying things from other places, but I do think that this warning is for us to consider that do we move about our lives more concerned about the clothes that we wear, the shoes that we put on our feet, the cars that we get in and drive, and the food that we enjoy, and never think about who it affects and the concern that we may have for them and the concern for the standards of living. James says that a wasted life is a life that doesn't care about any of those things, that doesn't care about those kinds of people. Now, some of us, when we hear these types of arguments, our materialism gets welled up in us, and so what we do is we say, well, Jesus said the poor we will always have. But we forget that there are tons of laws in the Old Testament specifically designed to care for the poor. Laws like gleaning, so that people who were poor and were destitute could glean on the edges so that they would not go hungry. Things like every 7 years their debt would be forgiven. Things like, man, I wish they would bring this one back, the year of Jubilee. Right? This is where not only were your debts forgiven, you can go check this out in the Old Testament, but if your land was taken away and given to somebody else who was rich, and it happened before you were even born, right? Because your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents got into debt and they had to sell that land, here's what happened in the year of Jubilee. You got it all back. How amazing is that? Because our God is a gracious God, a generous God, a kind God. And so while he does say the poor we will always have, he cared for them to the point where he set up laws. So here in James chapter 5, verse 5, James is saying that you have lived on the earth. And he's contrasting this to the life that is to come. And he's asking us the question, are you living for self-indulgence or are you living for the glory of God and the good of others? What James is doing here is he is pleading with us. If this is what you've got, and it's your possessions and your ability to control people, then all you got is all you got. And in the end, it will leave you wanting for more. So the question that James is asking all along is, do we use our power, our influence, however small or great, to bless others? That's a great question to think about in this warning. So the two warnings from this section are you wasting your life by loving material things more than anything else? And are you unconcerned for the poor? If you are, there is a coming judgment day. And it puts into perspective these things that have our attention. Verse 7 through 12, we see some exhortations for the waiting. This is where the tone changes. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So James gives us some clear exhortations in this section to suffering believers. And I believe those exhortations are for us as well. And the first one is, be patient like a farmer who waits for a harvest. Now, we don't live so much in an agrarian society as James did, and so this is hard for us to step into and really understand to some degree. But we really are dependent people who like to masquerade as independent. Think about it. Are you really in control? Are you really in control? Did you give yourself the ability to breathe? Did you give yourself the ability to see? Are you really all that in control? You see, as we wait for the coming of the Lord, James reminds us to be patient like a farmer who waits for the harvest. Because just like a farmer, we wait for the rain. Too little rain kills the crops. Too much rain kills the crops. This kind of patience in relation to the farmer reminds us that legitimate faith involves trusting God with what we cannot control, while honoring God with what we feel like we have control with. I use that word feel because ultimately we are not in control. And James is reminding us, just like the farmer gets up every day and works really hard, he cannot make it rain. He might be able to bring some water out, but if he has a field full of crops, eventually the resources are going to fall away and he is not going to have enough water to be able to water the field on his own. He needs the rain. And so James reminds us, he exhorts us to be patient for the coming of the Lord, like the farmer. The farmer gets up every day and works hard, but he gets on his knees and he prays for the rain. This is humble dependence. This is what legitimate faith looks like. It's praying for God to bring the rain, whatever it is in your life that you are needing God to send the rain on. Are you trusting Him? Are you dependent upon Him? He's exhorting us. He's exhorting you and me this morning through these words to be patient like a farmer who trusts God to send the rain in our lives. Is this true of you in the midst of your success or in the midst of your hardship? Do you wait for the rain? Do you trust God with what you can't control? Do you honor Him with what you feel like you can? James is exhorting us that the day of the Lord is coming. And the question is, will he find you patient like the farmer, trusting God for the rain? The second exhortation is this: be patient like a prophet who spoke the truth of God while waiting. I think we often think that patience is doing nothing. Patience is doing nothing. And what James is reminding us here is patience is not doing nothing. Patience is trusting. That while we can't see what God is doing, that he is up to something. This reminds me of Noah, right? Build a boat. Build an ark. Why? It's going to rain. What is rain? It had rained for so long, he didn't even know what rain was. Right? And tell everybody that it's going to rain. Build a boat. We don't even know what boats are. Build it. Build it like this. And tell everybody to get on the boat because it's going to rain. What's rain? Just do what I said. So he builds an ark and he tells everybody it's going to rain. And the only people who get on the boat is him and his family. And it rains. You see, a prophet has to trust that God's word is true and that it's trustworthy. And in spite of what I can see, that while I'm waiting on the Lord, while I'm in the in-between, while I'm waiting for the already not yet, that I'm going to trust his word and what it says. And I'm going to live by it, even though it seems crazy. So while we wait for the coming of the Lord, James exhorts us to speak up about the goodness of God and the glory of God and the mercy of God and yes, even the coming judgment of God. This is what he says to us, like prophets, speak up and tell people about the glory of God and that their life is not worth living in light of things and people and stuff and bonuses and bigger houses. But the coming of the Lord is coming, so we must listen to the loving mercy and kindness of God. Because there's a judgment day coming. So James exhorts us to be patient like a farmer and to be patient like a prophet. And then we see this guy's name that all of us are afraid of. If we've been around church at any point of time, you're like, if you hear that they're going to study through the book of Job, you're like, I'll come back after you're done. Right? Because none of us want Job's life if we're really honest. And so James exhorts us to be patient like Job who hoped in God's purposes. Now, this verse that's here, this whole week, I was like, there's just one verse. And it's one verse and mentions Job's name. Verse 11, that's it. And I'm like, what an understatement. There's 42 chapters. 42 chapters about the devastation that happens to Job's life. And James, the brother of Jesus of all people, gives him one verse. Are you serious? It took 42 chapters for the purposes of Job's suffering to be revealed. And James boils it down to one verse. But if you think about it, it's ironic because it's exactly what happens in the book of James. It takes all the way to chapter 42, verse 5 through 6, for James to say, or for Job to say this: I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job's story is so beautiful because it does this for us while we wait, that while we are suffering and while we're hurting and while we're going through some of the hardest transitions, hardest days, hardest things in our lives. That's some of you here today. You're dealing with maybe a miscarriage. You're dealing with maybe losing your job. You're dealing with having lost your job because you got fired. You're dealing with the hardship of not having enough money to buy one single gift this Christmas season. You're dealing with incredible hardships, and here comes the story of Job, and he reminds us to be patient. To be patient because God's purposes cannot be stopped. This is such encouragement that while you wait, your good and gracious Savior is working out all things according to the counsel of His will, including your suffering. That while you can only see Him doing this amount, He is doing all of these things. James is reminding us that in the spite of our suffering and our pain, that patience is what we need to be exhorted to, because God's will and purposes in the end, when the coming of the Lord comes, will not be stopped. That's a great place to say amen. James has given his readers some warnings and some exhortations. And then he concludes the book with some encouragements. Let's read verse 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, because God has the power to forgive sins, here's what we do. We confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Very quickly, this is like a crescendo. Here's what he does. He's building. This is like Mr. Gallup back there, starting on the drums, really, really low. And by the end, it's like really, really loud. And he's doing this. James crescendos this whole passage in encouragement. He says, if you're suffering, it's okay. Wait and pray. Because we serve a God who is coming back. If you're celebrating and happy while you wait, pray and sing praises. Self-explanatory. If you got everything going on today, in a moment, we're going to celebrate baptisms. If you got everything going right, you should be the person at the top of your lungs, shouting and clapping and praising God. And we're going to celebrate together by singing a song. You should be singing the loudest because your great God is helping you and giving you everything that you have and that you maybe even desire and want. So we sing and celebrate to Him. If you're sick and in need of healing, while you wait, you invest your life in a church because that's where elders can come around you, your pastors, and lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and pray for you that not we would heal you, that God would heal you. Some of us don't even believe in that stuff anymore, but it's right here in the scriptures. The last church I pastored, we had a couple, Dacia and Dave Clark. They experienced infertility 4 years, to the point where the doctor said, you cannot have children. I was teaching through the book of James, and we hadn't even gotten to this passage, and they were reading through the book of James on a weekly basis, and they said, hey, can we set up a meeting to talk to you? And I said, absolutely. We'd love to set up a meeting and talk to you. So we sat, and they said, hey, I want to meet with all the elders. And I was like, oh, this must be a big deal. Maybe they've got struggles in their marriage, and they need some help, and they need some prayer. And they sit down with us, and they said, our doctors have said we cannot have children. But we believe that God can do the impossible. Would you lay hands on us, anoint us with oil, just like James 5 says, and pray for us? And just a few months later, they were pregnant with Ronan. And I remember they came back to us and said, could you keep praying? Because this has happened to us before. We've gotten pregnant, and we've lost babies. So we anointed with oil again and prayed over them. And for 9 months we prayed and Ronan was born. And he's a healthy boy. A couple years goes by and they said, we would like to have more children. They said that it's going to be even more dangerous based upon her physical condition. They said, would you do this for us again? Would you pray with us and anoint us with oil that God would allow us to have another baby? And she got pregnant with Vash. And Vash was born. Has nothing to do with us and our ability to pray and somehow conjure up the goodness of God. It's just that God is that good. And if He could come and live for us and die for us and be buried and rise from the dead, how hard is it to give somebody a baby? God is that good. And so He reminds us of this. The fourth encouragement is this: if you're struggling with sin while you wait, confess it. Confess it to one another and be healed. You're here today, maybe, and you have never done that. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to come and bring His healing presence in your life and bring His forgiveness and grace and kindness to you. And so He says, just stop hiding and confess your sins. And the healing presence and power of God will come into your life. Maybe you came here today because somebody invited you, because there are friends of you and they're getting baptized today. We are here today to tell you that's not the reason why you came. The reason why you came is to hear the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the love of God. That's why you're here. And if you're struggling with sin, confess your sins and receive healing. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is an encouragement to community. He says, confess your sins to one another. If you're struggling with sin today, it will kill you if you keep it to yourself. But if you confess it to one another in safety, here's what James says, healing comes. And the last one, this should be good news for all of us. He says, if someone has fallen while you wait, don't kick them while they're down, but pray and seek their lives to be restored. Verse 19 through 20 is all about restoration. He's saying this is not supposed to be a house of condemnation, but this is a house of forgiveness and kindness and love and mercy. We don't push people while they're down, but we help pull them back and draw them back to Jesus. That's what James is closing this book with, is encouragement. So if you're suffering while you wait, pray. If you're celebrating and happy while you wait, pray and sing praises. If you're sick and in need of healing, God has all of that and more for you. If you are struggling with sin, confess your sin and experience the forgiveness of God. And if you know someone who's fallen, don't wait for them to come back, but go find them, just like Jesus did with the lost sheep. So here's the deal. Listen to the warning. Walk in patience with these exhortations and embrace these encouragements. Because ultimately, we serve a Savior who, though He was rich, became poor. Who did not count Himself equality with God, but humbled Himself. In other words, He patiently endured. And who is a Savior who went and found the lost sheep? So we trust in Him today. Ultimately, our faith is based upon His endurance, not ours. Ultimately, our faith is based upon His perfection, not ours. And ultimately, our faith is based upon His righteousness, not ours. So that's what we celebrate today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, we would encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus today. You desire to be born again, trust Him today. And here's the beauty of that. That the moment that you turn from yourself or someone else and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, He saves you. And you are saved and belong to Him forever. And you get in line for the already but not yet. If you're here today and you do know Jesus, that as we celebrate the beautiful thing of baptisms, we get to outwardly be reminded of the already but not yet. This beautiful picture of being buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. What a beautiful picture of the already but not yet. And while we wait, we get to celebrate this. This is beautiful. But if you don't know Jesus, this is a picture of what can be true for you. Let's pray.